Today's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, which you can find on page 1028 of the Pew Bibles. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Thanks, Nicola. What are you afraid of? I wonder, I'm afraid of heights. That's a fairly traditional one. My mum was scared of cats. I've got a friend called Pete who's has a phobia of crisps, you know, bag of potato crisps. I don't mean he doesn't like them. He's actually scared of a bag of crisps. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Do you have any phobias? We had a short reading, so we've got a bit of extra time. Talk to your neighbour. What are you scared of in a weird way? I see some of you laughing at each other. That's not very pastorally sensitive to the phobias in the room. Here's a word. This is a phobia. Hippopotamonstrosis quipedaliophobia is not the fear of hippopotamuses. It's actually the fear of long words. So there you go. It's the fear of, more precisely, the fear of shame from mispronouncing long words. So I think I'm experiencing it right now. Anyway, quirky phobias can be a bit of fun. Fear is no fun. Fear of failure. Fear of missing out. Fear of tomorrow. Fears mess with our heads, don't they? They sap our joy and crush our courage. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of about being a Christian? Got enough worries of my own. Why would I add to it by having Jesus' worries too? Well, Jesus wants to talk to us about fear today. We've just begun a journey through 7 letters that he wrote to 7 real first century churches. Domitian was probably Roman emperor at the time. Domitian had a phobia of being deposed. So, born of his fear, he ruled by fear. The big, scary tyrant from the eternal city that ruled the world. Well, Revelation holds out a vision of something bigger, someone bigger. He holds stars, face like the sun. See how 2 verse 8 joins the dots between the person from last week and the words we're hearing now? The words of the first and last who died and came to life. Rescuing, risen, reigning, roaring Jesus is about to speak powerfully and pastorally. He doesn't want you to be afraid. I love Jesus the way he gets us so well. These letters are about specific churches, but by Jesus' Spirit, though, what he says, present tense, to his church is all of us. Hence, he who has an ear, literally anyone, listen up. What kind of church are we going to be in our world? Smyrna claimed to be the birthplace of Homer. That's the Greek poet, not the Simpson. Rome was scary, but Smyrna had been grabbed by what Rome could do for Smyrna if the city played ball. Smyrna won the bid to be host city of a temple for emperor worship. Rome, your power will never end. That was the kind of thing they said in Smyrna. They really knew how to suck up. And Smyrna's loyalty to Rome was the problem for the church there, which had a higher loyalty. These messages are kind of Jesus' annual appraisals or TripAdvisor reviews of the churches. He has critical feedback for most of them. Not Smyrna, though. Quite a good selling point if you're trying to attract new people in church search season. So we're the congregation Jesus had nothing bad to say about. Great, I'll join. Just one thing you should know. Persecution guaranteed in this church. Sign you up for a small group. Would you sign up for a small group in any of those top 10 countries at the moment? We have mission partners Elizabeth and Mina, who were based in one of those countries in the Middle East. They say the challenge there to get Christians engaging in personal evangelism is not that they lack the training to open the Bible with a friend, nor is the challenge that no one's interested. Plenty of people interested. The challenge is that Christians fear they'll be imprisoned if they're caught doing their one-to-one. Would you even risk owning a Bible in North Korea? Who'd become a Christian there? People with their eyes fixed on a very big Jesus. And that's why I love this little letter to Smyrna Church. It's not just another passage that says the Christian life can be frightening. It's so compact, this letter, that at every point it drives you to think about what you think about him. And we need to do that because we may not be under death threats this afternoon, but real fears. First time you tell the friendship group that you've just met that you're a Christian, or the new colleagues, fear of missing out. I wonder, what are you afraid of if you're too loyal to your Lord? We need a really clear vision of the one we worship wherever we sit along that danger spectrum. And so to the church in Smyrna and North Korea and London, Jesus writes, verse 9, I know, this is our first point. It's not because the news had filtered gradually all the way back up to HQ. Jesus knows because he walks right amongst his churches, knows their tribulation. That word means pressed on. It's what you do to grapes when you're making wine, pressed on, pressured. Jesus knows. Knows their poverty too. Not because Smyrna was a poor place. It was booming thanks to Rome. Poverty directly linked to persecution. A Christian bishop called Polycarp was martyred in Smyrna around 150 AD. So 60 or so years from this. See, in Asia Minor, religion wasn't just about religion. The trade guilds had Roman gods who were expected to swear oaths to. And religion was political as well. Reverence for Rome meant, publicly at least, acknowledging the emperor as God. The Christians in Smyrna couldn't do that. So you got ostracized or sacked. No one did business with you. You were an unlucky charm for being disloyal to the cause. Open Doors recently told the story of Malith, now 16, from Sri Lanka. Malith was 11 when he created a solar-powered glow-in-the-dark glove and won a trophy for best innovation in a school contest. The next year, when he asked his class teacher about the same contest, she told him there is no competition this year. Later, Malith discovered the competition was indeed held. He'd not been allowed to participate. That's been the case now for 5 years. The exclusion from school activities and competitions began when Malith refused to participate in Buddhist rituals. When his teacher asked him to join a Buddhist activity, Malith didn't mince his words. I'm a Christian, and I can't participate in these rituals. Persecution at the hands of other religious people has always been a thing. Verse 9, the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, be clear, this is not anti-Semitic, and I think it's really important to stress this. In a week when we've had this ghastly attack on a synagogue in Manchester. The issue here is that Smyrna, well, the bad-mouthing of believers there happened to come from the Jewish community. Jesus says people who lie about his faithful ones are really being used by Satan. Lies have always been his weapon of choice. More on Satan next week. And Smyrna actually gives us a window into, I think, a slightly more nuanced sense of life in the Roman world. So not quite as simple as we like you or we're going to throw you to the lions. Yeah, death is mentioned and prison too. Economic consequences, though, and plain old slander. See, whenever you stand by the spirit of Jesus rather than the spirit of the age, you can expect to be somewhere on that danger spectrum, even if it's only minor smears. The team find it awkward that you won't join in. You know this betrays our cultural identity. You actually believe that. The rest of the family just don't get you on this. That's real experiences from within this church community. Not all the time, like then. Many in the Roman world loved the Christians. But ridicule, reputational damage. What should we say to these things? Jesus says, I know. And he says, don't fear. This is our second point. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Have you noticed how fear of what's about to happen or could happen often makes us censor ourselves? So HR don't have to do anything if we have enough fear in us. I don't know many Christians in London who've lost their jobs for being Christian. I know one or two who've been seriously told off or asked not to volunteer for a role. I know plenty who fear what might happen if they were too openly devoted to Christ. Interesting pastoral care. Not, don't fear, the worst probably won't happen. He assures them, it's definitely going to happen. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days, you will have tribulation. I mean, can you imagine being sat in church like this, in the pews, and this is being read out? You know, some of you are going to go to prison. Everyone's looking around again. I really hope it's Dan, not me, who gets it. No, we need Dan. We better keep Dan. Who should we say? No, let's not say who we want to go to prison. Anyway, the comfort is Jesus is in control. 10 days is precise. It could be literal. Numbers in Revelation are usually symbolic, though. Daniel and his friends were tested for 10 days. The point is, it's a season which Jesus knows in advance and knows will end. So a quiet revival here in the UK might bring noisy hostility as well. We don't know. Jesus has it all timelined out. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Now, Jesus gets that when we smell suffering, we naturally recoil. He did. So we don't need to feel guilty for experiencing the emotion of scaredness. You know, I'm a natural scaredy cat. You know, never invite me to a theme park. I won't come on anything. You people who do bungee jumps and things, you're absolute nutters as far as I'm concerned. But however you feel, whether you're a natural risk taker or not, he's saying, don't give in to fear. Rather, thirdly, be faithful unto death. Now, the key to this is perspective. So, I want you to imagine that the rest of eternity is symbolized by this loo roll, okay? And the Roman Empire, it wasn't actually the eternal city. So let's say that this one piece of toilet paper represents the time from the Roman Empire until now. And, well, I've worked it out and I've tried to be generous. Let's assume you live to 100, all right? That means this is symbolic of your life on earth. So that's your life on earth. And then this is the rest of eternity. That will just roll on and on and on. Awkward silence. There'll be no awkward silences in eternity. And actually, it's not a very good illustration, is it? You know, because the thing about toilet rolls, it's quite annoying. Again, unlike eternity, toilet rolls do actually run out in the end. So there you go. Something you might want to think about next time you find yourself in the company of a toilet roll. Verse 10 says, be faithful unto death. That's that bit. And I will give you the crown of life. That's eternity just rolling on. Jesus is suggesting some will die, which did happen in Smyrna, that bishop Polycarp. And you know, people exactly like you die every day for believing in Jesus. 1 in 7, was it, of our brothers and sisters? Major level persecution today. For them. For Smyrna church. No, rich Smyrna church. Jesus says in verse 9. He's not downplaying how much they are being pressed on in this season of their story. There is a painful cost to faithful witness. In the bigger story, though, Jesus promises a crown of eternal life and not hurt by the second death. That's the language of hell in Revelation. We don't like to think about hell. If it is real as Jesus says it is, and you've been guaranteed protection from it, then you are not the tragedy. That's quite a thing to say to Christians in North Korea, to say to them, your story is not the tragedy, however tough it gets. So easy to be crippled by our anxieties. Poor me, the different one. Tragedy is what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? You know, it really haunts me, that verse from Jesus. It's so sad because it feels like so many people in this city coming to London, not to try and gain the whole world, but make a world for themselves, even in a way get rich. They gain this, and not a moment's thought given to their eternal souls. That's the tragedy. Myrna Church, you're hurting right now, but you have eternal riches that can never be burned up or locked up. So be faithful unto death. That was their calling. Maybe it was their mission statement on the church website, Smyrna Church, faithful unto death. You know, it's our calling too. I wonder if you ever think about your basic Christian calling. It's very straightforward. Be loyal to Jesus up to and including dying if necessary. I don't think about that very much because by the time I've almost finished the sentence, I'm already in the place in my head where I'm going, well, that will never actually happen. It might not. It is what you signed up for. Faithful unto death, aka take up your cross and follow me. Remember that? That's not primarily a call to wear a crucifix or get a tattoo. Great things to do. Jesus knew that for many, take up your cross would not be a metaphor. So, and I get, this is all quite intense, isn't it? Could you take away from this talk, please, the action point of sitting down and thinking about your basic Christian calling? Faithful unto death. If you think about it for 5 minutes, that will partly help you remember brothers and sisters who are in deep tribulation. But also, if you dwell on that calling, it will prepare you to embrace things like sacrifice and painful choices, the cost of discipleship. You'll ask big questions like, who'd become a Christian? If you're looking in on faith, you're probably asking that now. We believers don't think about it very much when we're comfortable. But when the issue is faithful unto death, who'd become a Christian? Oh, people gripped by a very big Jesus. Verse 8. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. He died and he came to life. Is that someone you can trust when he talks about your death and a crown of life? The Nike swoosh. That is the pattern of the Christ. You go down the curve to death and then up to eternal life. Down into suffering first, before rising to glory later. And you know what? Understanding that trajectory is one of the most important things in your life. Because there'll be days when it's happy and cool being a disciple. Maybe that's now. But others here know there are days when you'll feel pressured and pressed, and it will be all battle. That's why Jesus keeps saying, to the one who conquers. We won't endure the battle as faithful believers unless we're convinced that that pattern is the normal Christian journey. And please, you know, this challenges me personally. My goodness, I love comfort. I love a quiet life. Scaredy cat, Kev. Am I playing at being Christian? Or have I, in a mature sense, begun to comprehend the way of the cross? Some of us will go to parts of the world where faithful unto death feels more immediately relevant. Do you have a big enough Jesus to be faithful unto death? A big enough Jesus to be faithful unto things that are less than death? So unto death includes faithful unto lost popularity, faithful unto cancelled, faithful unto godly decisions that hurt. If Jesus says faithful unto death, wouldn't be crazy. Maybe I can trust him with those lesser, still real hurts too. What are you afraid of if you were too loyal to your Lord? Fear is such a clever tactic of Satan, you know, there might be consequences if I don't join in. How embarrassing to admit I believe. These guys, even knowing I'm a Christian, maybe I could just go for it a bit more. Trust the outcomes to the one who controls all the outcomes. We're such a risk-averse culture generally. Imagine a church in that culture that decided to pursue courage and didn't give in to fear. Not because they were all natural alphas, you know, because they believed Jesus. And we're all in different circumstances, different steps down discipleship road. What would it mean for you in your challenges, opportunities, relationships this week to decide to pursue courage? Bishop Polycarp had been asked to say Caesar is Lord. He refused. For 86 years I've been his servant. He's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Soon afterwards, the people began to gather wood. Thus, Polycarp was burned at the stake. A hero, kind of, but in a way not really. It was just the practical outworking of his basic Christian calling in his particular situation. It's our calling too. So, anyone who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray.
Cool, let's continue in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word, which is both living and active. Thank you for this message to the church in Smyrna, a church whose people you called rich, though outwardly poor, and who you commended for their faithfulness, even in the face of suffering, slander, and death. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that we can face any trial with real hope, because you defeated death on the cross and now reign supreme on the throne. As your people here in London, help us not to fear, but to listen to your words and be faithful, even if that means unto death, knowing that you will give the crown of life to all who overcome. Father, we confess how easily we become comfortable, and so we ask that you will teach us to count the cost of following you and to treasure Christ above all things. Strengthen us by your Spirit to endure suffering, whether through opposition, rejection, or the trials of life in a fallen world. Help us not to fear what we might suffer, but instead cling to the one who is in complete control over everything, who knows all of our afflictions, walks with us in the fire, and promises a kingdom that will not be shaken. We pray for those in our church family who are going through suffering, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. Please remind them that you see, you know, and that you care. Through whatever trials come our way, would you fix our eyes on that future day where there will be no more suffering and where death will no longer have any power over us, and we will stand before you, crowned with life, and hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Until that day, we pray that you would keep us faithful, make us courageous by your Spirit, and may we grow to love you more than our own lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen. Father, thank you that you are the sovereign Lord over all the earth, and that nothing escapes your notice. Today we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the name of Jesus. We remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who tells us in John's Gospel, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And so, Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, that they would know that you are ultimately their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We ask that you would sustain your people, strengthen their faith, and glorify your name through their faithful endurance in the face of such persecution. Father, we especially bring before you our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, where brutal violence and persecution have continued to claim lives and destroy communities, in particular Christians. And so we grieve the recent attacks on villages in Kurawa, the kidnappings and the burning of homes and military barracks and the district palace. Lord, in your mercy, protect the innocent and be near to those who have had to flee to neighboring countries as a result of the attacks. We pray for pastors and church leaders in Nigeria who faithfully shepherd their flocks in the face of such danger. Please grant them courage, wisdom, and grace, and may they hold fast to your word and not grow weary in doing good. We pray also for the Boko Haram militants carrying out the violence, that you would restrain evil, bring conviction of their sin, and by your great mercy, turn even the hardest hearts to repentance through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us here in London not to grow indifferent to the suffering of the global body of Christ. Stir us in compassion, solidarity, and faithful prayer, and teach us to remember those in chains as if we were with them. And may we not take for granted the freedoms we enjoy here in London, but use them to boldly proclaim Christ and serve his church. Amen. And finally, we turn to pray for the ongoing situation in Gaza. Lord, we pray for all the affected families, children, the displaced, the wounded, and those mourning. Please would you bring healing where there is injury, comfort where there is grief, and shelter for those who have none. We pray also for the hostages still being held and for those whose remains are yet to be returned. By your mercy, bring them home safely to their families and loved ones. We ask that any agreements made be kept. May those in power keep their promises, and may any further negotiations be guided by truth and justice. We pray especially for leaders in Israel, Gaza, and the US. Please would you grant them wisdom, self-control, humility, and the fear of you as ongoing talks over peace and release of hostages take place. Soften hardened hearts and bring true reconciliation about. We long for the day when your kingdom fully comes, when swords will become plowshares, when mourning will give way to rejoicing, and when you will dwell with us in unending peace. And so we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.